There once was a man who struggled deeply with his faith. He wrestled with the idea of the righteousness of God. He thought that the righteousness of God meant that God is righteous and ready to punish the unrighteous sinners. He struggled so much with this idea, day and night he would lie awake in his bed, wondering if God was angry with him, wondering how God thought of him. And he wondered and he wondered. In fact, he said he even hated the term the righteousness of God. He hated it so much. But that wasn't until he had this great revelation. He realized that the righteousness of God in Romans 1 is a righteousness that is lived by faith. It is walked out by faith. And when he realized that that righteousness is not righteousness he owes God, but it's righteousness that God puts on us by our faith. And after that revelation, it changed the world. This man was Martin Luther. This Sunday is Reformation Sunday. In 1517, on October 31st, Martin Luther went to the church in Wittenberg and nailed the 95 Theses on the door, starting what was known as the Protestant Reformation. And what Martin Luther was arguing against with the Catholic Church was the selling of indulgences. There was a man named Johann Tetzel, and he was commissioned by the Pope to collect funds for a new building project in Rome. And he sold these indulgences, and what these indulgences did was they helped you bypass purgatory. So you just skip purgatory, go straight to heaven, no worries, no questions asked, pay the fee, and you're good to go. In fact, this deal was so good, you could do it for dead relatives. How great is that, right? Your relative comes and buys an indulgence for you, you leave from purgatory and go straight to be with God. And Martin Luther had an issue with this because he realized that forgiveness, that righteousness comes by faith, and the church cannot sell it as a means for heaven. And 500 years later, we now have the many different Protestant churches, us being one of them. And I can relate to Luther's story on a certain level because this is something I wrestled with. What do my works do for God? Do works matter? And I thought that God, at the end of the day, was going to look at me, he's going to take my good deeds and my bad deeds, and he was going to weigh them. So the goal was be as good as possible, make everything right, and do the best that I could. But I kept falling short of that. I couldn't do right all the time. And I was always conflicted with this. It wasn't until someone shared the gospel with me that Jesus died for our sins and he lived a perfect life, that I had a similar revelation that Martin Luther did. And so Martin Luther's key phrase of the Reformation was, saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But there's a problem. In our scripture reading that Lance read, talks about being justified by works. In fact, it says that numerous times throughout the passage, that we are not justified by faith alone, but by works. Which one is it? Is it faith or is it works? In fact, Luther did not like the book of James. He, in fact, thought that it should be chucked into the river. It should be thrown out. It's contradicting what the gospel is teaching. It's saved by faith alone, justified by faith alone. Paul says this in Romans 3 and 4, but yet we still have it in the Bible. And I chose this text to preach from today, so I clearly think it belongs as well. So how do we reconcile these two ideas, where Paul says justified by faith and apart from works of the law, and James says you're justified by works and not by faith alone? How do we reconcile that? Well, let's go to our text, and we'll see what James has to say. We're going to jump in at verse 19, where it says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." James is writing to a Jewish audience, a Jewish Christian audience, and they would know that God is one. In fact, we have it up right here, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is something they would recite countlessly throughout the day. So they knew that God is one. But that's not faith. Faith has more to do with that. It's not just knowledge we have in our head. It's not just knowing that there is a God. It is much more than that. Because if it was just knowing that there's one God, then even the demons would be saved. In fact, I would say demons have good theology, and they know more about God than we do. Does that mean that demons are better than we are, or that they are saved? I don't think so, because it says that they shudder. And so when James and other writers talk about faith, faith is just not this concept you believe, something you know to be true. Faith has more to do with trust in the reliability of someone that you're trusting, you're putting your faith in, and that's God. So that's a little bit what faith is. Now, James is getting at what he's trying to say is faith without works is dead. So let's see what he really means by that. In verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" He's posing a rhetorical question here, and he goes on, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" So he's asking a question and answering it. The expected answer, it's no good. It's of no use to claim to have this faith, but a faith that does not work. That's what he's saying. And we even know this apart from faith, apart from what the Bible teaches. We say, put your money where your mouth is, right? You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk, right? In fact, in many Asian cultures, parents do not tell their children, "I love you." Now, you may think, what a devastating thing. And maybe some of you have experienced something like that. But if you ask them, "Do you love your child?" they say, "Of course I love my child. I feed them. I clothe them. I provide this roof over their head. I buy them gifts. I do everything for my child. Of course I love my child. In fact, I don't even have to say it because my actions are reflecting that I love my child." Another good example of this, and I think one of the best ones, is marriage. Many of you here are married, or maybe married longer some than others. But you tell your spouse, "I love you," but you also show it. You don't just say, "I love you," and not do anything about it. You say, "I love you," and then you throw out the trash. You say, "I love you," and then you go pick up milk on the way home, right? If you didn't do those things, your spouse might question you, "Do you really love me? Why can't you do such simple tasks for me?" So what James is saying is that if you're claiming to have this faith, this trust in God, then your actions should reflect it. If you have faith, the way you live it out is by your actions. So now we see that there seems to be a distinction here between faith and works. And James goes on to say in verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So now this is a imaginary person who might criticize what James says. It's, you know, would say there's either you have faith or you have works, right? It's one or the other. They're two separate things. But James is saying that you can only show your faith by your works. I think there's a tendency for us to be on two different extremes. The first extreme is all the way over here, where everything is about works, what we do. What we do is what makes us acceptable to God. We do good deeds, God will love us, and we'll be accepted by Him. That's the first extreme. Second extreme, all the way over here, Jesus loves you. It's all about grace. Don't worry about the law. Don't worry about doing good things. In fact, do whatever you want, because God has already forgiven you. What point is there to be legalistic and really focus on the law when it's all about grace? I think, generally speaking, it's always good to avoid extremes. And the truth is somewhere in the middle, that faith and there's a relationship between faith and works. And so one church father puts it this way: while faith provides the basis for works, the strength of faith comes out only in works. So faith or works is just an outward expression of our faith. It is showing what is true on the inside. And one example of this we do in church once in a while is baptism. When someone is baptized, the Bible says they die with Christ and they are raised again. This is just a symbol for what is truly happening on the inside of that person. So there is no distinction between faith and works. Faith and works are intricately connected. I have two books here, and the books are overlapped by the pages. And when I try my best to pull these books apart, it can't be done. In fact, even Mythbusters did a thing on this. And it can't be pulled apart. If you don't believe me, you could come try after. But that is what faith and works is like. You can't separate them. They are connected. There is not one than the other. Faith and works go together. And so there's no such thing as faith apart from works. Because if it is a true faith you are confessing, then the works will naturally follow. So what does this look like? How is this played out in life? In verse 21, he gives the example of Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. We see James gives us the example of Abraham, an example his audience would know well. We know that God called Abraham in chapter 2, and he gives him this promise. We could put that slide up. Genesis 2, he says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay, that's the promise God gives to Abraham. And one thing to note about this promise is unconditional. It's not Abram, go do this, and then do this, or build an altar, build a temple for me, follow all these commands, and then I'll give you this land. Then I'll bless all nations through you. It's no, I am going to do this. I am going to bless you. And James goes on to say, he quotes another part of Genesis where it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the belief, the faith he had in God made him righteous. But then he goes on to say in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So Abraham was tested by God, and he was told, take your son, your only son whom you love, and go and sacrifice him. And the result of that was God spared Isaac, and Abraham showed his faith to God. Could we put up the Genesis 22 verse? So 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. What is it? Was it unconditional or was it conditional? Did Abraham have to sacrifice Isaac? It says because, right? There's this tension here. Why is it that in 12 he said he was going to do it, and now in 22 he says because you have done this? That's because his works completed his faith. His works fulfilled his faith. His works showed what was true about him on the inside, that he loved God so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only son for him. And that is the relationship between faith and works. The works are based on the faith, and the works show the faith. The second example he gives is Rahab. Now, Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. The Israelites were coming to conquer Canaan and take the promised land for themselves. And Jericho was frightened. They heard of this God of Israel who was giving the Israelites victory. And Rahab must have heard the stories, and she believed in this God. She trusted in this God, and she knew that this God must be able to do something, must be able to save her from the coming destruction. So her response was to help the spies from Israel who came into the city to see what was happening in there. This was a huge risk on her part, because if she was caught by the authorities aiding the enemy, that's treason, and she would have been killed. But she was so sure, she believed in God so much, that she aided the Israelites who were on God's side. And so we see again, her works, her actions are completing or fulfilling the faith that she had prior. And that is the relationship between faith and works. They are inseparable. They go together. Faith leads to works, and works show the true faith that is inside of us. And that's what James is getting at here. And that's why I believe there's no contradiction here. It makes sense. But you may think, well, Paul still says justified by faith, and James clearly says justified by works. It's in there. How do we take what they're saying? I would put it this way. I would say that Paul is talking about what happens before you are saved. When you become saved, you are saved by your faith and your faith alone, and you are justified by God's grace because you have faith. James is talking about what happens after you have faith. After you've experienced that true love of God, you will act, you will work. You won't look at that person who's naked and doesn't have food and won't have compassion on them. You will do what you can to be obedient and to love God. That's what James is saying. Not that the works save you, it's the faith that saves, but it's the works that show the true faith that is within you. One famous preacher put it this way: it is wrong to tell a man he must repent before he may trust Christ, but it is right to tell him that, having trusted Christ, it is not possible for him to remain unrepentant. So before you know Christ, it doesn't mean you have to do all these good works to be accepted by him. You need to have that faith first. But after you have trusted in God, then you will show your faith by your works, and you cannot remain unrepentant, because you recognize your sin and what your sin has done to you in your life. And so it's the faith, it's the works that comes after the faith. It's the works that is a result of the faith. True faith in the Savior results in acts of love for the Savior. Again, true faith in the Savior results in acts of love for the Savior. And so Martin Luther, his solution to all this was to get rid of James and to just throw him out of the Bible. But it's ironic because Martin Luther had one of the best quotes that sums this up. He said, "We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but not a faith that stands alone." So that faith should not stand alone. And that's what James is telling us here. So how do we live this out? What does this look like in our lives? When in the example James gives us, he gives us a person who's naked and without food, and you are able to meet their need, but instead you walk by and just say, "Peace be upon you," and you keep walking. James is giving us an example of someone around you, someone close to you, whom you can love, whom you can share the love of God with. It doesn't have to be somewhere far off. It is the people around you. And if you are able to meet their need, you should do it. Maybe for kids, that means at school, when you see that one kid who no one likes and no one wants to have lunch with, you invite them to have lunch with you. Or at work, you have a coworker or a boss who is just extremely difficult, who you just can't put up with, but instead, you restrain yourself. You show kindness to them. Or the same thing with your neighbors around you, the people who live directly next to you. James wants to move us from our faith to our works, because they are inseparable. And he's showing us that this is true. But this is not easy, right? Does that mean we're going to be perfect? Does that mean now we're going to leave here and we're going to love everyone and we're going to save the world and end world hunger? No, it's not, because we're still sinners. And you may think this is still difficult because it seems like I'm falling short in all these areas. I'm not living up to this, even what James is saying. But I want to say to you, it is interesting the examples that James uses. He uses Abraham, a man who lies to Pharaoh and tells him that Sarah is his sister and not his wife. He uses Rahab, a prostitute, right? Her works prior to that didn't match up. She was a sinner. She was looked down on. But yet, James commends her for her actions and for her faith because she showed it in true faith in God. And so, it's not that we will be perfect, but it is that we should strive for that. Imagine what our church, what our world would be like if people lived out this truth, if we loved other people as we loved ourselves. The world would be a totally different place. And James is telling us, as the church, as believers, that this is what we are called to do. This is what will happen from our true faith. When we see that God did not withhold his only son from us, but nailed him to the cross and allowed him to die for our sins, when we see that we have to do nothing to earn that love, but it is a free gift, we should want to love people. We should want to do these good works because of how great God is and what he has done for us. So when you're struggling with this, when you're struggling with your faith and your works, I want you to look to the cross and see what Christ did. Christ lived out faith and works perfectly. He had total trust and total faith in God the Father that he was even willing to lay down his life for all of us, for all people, so that God and us could be reconciled and so that we could have a right relationship with him. He loved people perfectly. He healed people. He showed God's love and made it true here on earth. And as the church, that is what we are called to do. So what James is getting at, he's not talking about faith without works. He's talking about claiming you have faith and not having works. So people who may claim that they are a Christian or they love God and they want to serve him, but their lives don't reflect it, you might want to question that. You might question that within them and say, do you really believe this truth? Do you not know what God did for you and yet you are still not reflecting it in your actions? That's what James is getting at. It's about claiming the faith and not having the works. Because true faith in the Savior results in true acts of love for the Savior. True faith in the Savior results in true acts of love for the Savior. Let's pray.